You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Some of you do not know me. My name is Raphael, and I'm privileged to be the lead pastor here at City Church. And if you are a guest with us, thank you so much for joining us today and worshiping with us. We pray that this will be a time when you would get to discover that there's a God who loves you more than anything in this world. And so if you can, open your Bibles with me again to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 26, the same scripture that we just read. But one thing I've found out is that, like, you could never get enough of this word. Amen. And so we are going to read that, and I'm just praying as we read it that God would, that your heart would marinate in this, and that God would make these truths a reality even in your life. Amen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name," everybody say it, "Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also has conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." If you could just underline that. That will sustain you in some of the most hardest times in your life. Nothing will be impossible, especially after mentioning barrenness. So good. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, as I was preparing for this week, there's a phrase that's been really just going through my mind. This phrase was used in the Reformation era, and it's this Latin phrase that, if I can say it right, it's a post tenebras lux. Post tenebras lux. It's this phrase that's saying, after darkness, light. After darkness, light. And as I was reflecting on this, and it really just kind of took me back to Genesis chapter 1. Why after darkness, light? Because God showed up. After darkness, light, because God showed up. And it took me, this is what happened in Genesis when darkness was over the face of the deep and God said, "Let there be light." After dark, light describes this moment where God shows up in a dark world and he brings himself there and he brings light to this dark world. And in fact, if you were to actually look at the good news of Jesus, there is no better phrase to talk about what Jesus did for us than this very phrase, after darkness, light. After darkness, light. Why? Because after darkness, light. Because we were sitting in darkness, under the shadow of death. This is what the Bible says. Because of our sin and the brokenness of sin. And God once again visited us from on high. And he made his son, the sunrise, to rise up on us. And in him was life. This is what John says. In him was life, and that life was the light to all men. In him was life, and that life is the light to all men. After darkness, light. This is why I love Advent. As we're beginning the Advent, this is where we're reminded once again over and over what Jesus did for us, so that if we find ourselves sitting in darkness once again, we can be reminded that there's a God who rescues, who loves, who delights to rescue people from darkness and put them in the kingdom of his Son, where light is. It makes them the children of the light. Amen. And so I love Advent in this way, because this is where we get to see Jesus afresh again and let him shine in us. This is a natural rhythm wherein we're celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the greatest gift that's ever been given. So for us as believers, this is a time once again where I would actually beg you to leverage the rhythms of the season to once again open up your heart and let light shine through. Let light shine through, so that you can now say together with the church of all ages, after darkness, light. One theologian reflecting on Advent says this: Jesus came into the world at the first Advent, and every Advent since is a reminder of his constant, continual Advent into more and more lives. And I love this, because he's moving into our lives again. Just like that carol says, let every heart prepare him room. He's moving in. And then also, that Advent is, in fact, our Advent. This also reminds us of our mission as the church today, because he could have just saved us and taken us with him. It reminds us of also our mission, our Advent, our coming, our moving into lives of those around us and into the people of the world to bring what? To bring the light of the good news of the gospel. In him was life, and that life was light unto all men. So this is where our gospel kind of intersects with our world. If we're looking here, when we're looking here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we get to see here that in verse 26 it says that there was a messenger. He comes, Gabriel comes with good news. And this is where he comes with a message from God. Comes with a message from God. And it's almost as if it's creation happening all over again. And from this time onwards, Jesus is going to begin moving towards saving us at the cross. So history had been pregnant with the promises of the Messiah. And this had been 400 years of silence from God. And this silence can be put even together with darkness. Like, this is 400 years, and all of a sudden God breaks the silence through an angel, and he's promising the promise of Jesus. And this is what he says. He says to Mary, the Lord is with you. This phrase, in fact, is so pregnant, because it's the language that's used all over the Old Testament in reference to a person chosen for a special purpose in salvation history. At this moment, when he's saying the Lord is with you, he's actually reflecting on the fact that this is the moment that matters in salvation history. He's announcing Jesus. And what I want us to kind of think about this morning is, who is involved in this announcement of the good news? There's these two ladies that are there. The gospel intersects with one who is barren. She had been longing to have a child. And the gospel intersects with her at a time when If you were around 80 years old, you've probably given up hope on having a child. But you've prayed over and over. And you've wanted a child because having a son in those days really was the continuation of the family name. So the gospel comes right in the midst of one who is so disappointed, who has a lot of longings and has not seen them come to pass. And in fact, I love what Gabriel says. He says in this passage, he says, the one who was called barren. Like, this is a stigma she had. She had been called barren all her life. And yet this is when God intervenes. After darkness, light, so he can come and flip her identity. And not only that, for us young people here in the room, the gospel intersects with this young lady, Mary, who is actually said she's betrothed. She has all her life in front of her. For the barren lady, the gospel comes and gives hope and renews hope again. But for this young lady who thought the best of her life is yet to come, the gospel interrupts everything and says that though you have set up your life and you think this life is going to get better and everything, I'm going to come in and I'm going to favor you with even better than what your life was planned. So we have this lady who's looking back, and she has everything. She's messed up. She's looked back, and she's full of regret, missed opportunities. All of a sudden, the gospel comes in and brings life. But then we have this one who's looking forward to the future, and the gospel comes and redefines. That's most of us in the room. We have past we're not proud of. We've passed that, we're looking back, and we're looking and we're saying we should have, could have, and all that. But the gospel intersects with Elizabeth and Zacharias and brings what? New life. And then the gospel just gives and redefines life for this young lady with the promise of a Savior. So what we learn from here is the fact that the gospel meets us where we are, but it moves things and delivers to us the better promise of Jesus. And from these two ladies, there's a whole new start. The gospel comes with a new start. So what we see here in this text is that Jesus is the promised Savior. So if you're looking at verse 31 here, he comes in and says, you shall conceive a child. And when you conceived, you shall name him Jesus. You will name him Jesus. And what's so beautiful about this text is that the title, the name Jesus, for us today, we use it as a name. But it's got more to it than just a name. It's actually a title, just like you would call me pastor, that defines what I do. Jesus is the title. It's a name above all names because it's the title of Jesus, which means that Yahweh saves. It means that Yahweh saves. Every single time you say Jesus, listen, every time you're praying, you're saying Jesus, you're saying God saves. You're saying God saves it. So this word means Yahweh saves. And this is the theme we find in Luke over and over again. For example, in Luke 1:47, Mary is going to be praying. This is one of the reasons we don't pray to Mary, because Mary is going to say, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Right? And she's actually talking about the salvation that is to come through her son. Through her son, and we're gonna talk about it later on, because we find after Jesus has risen from the dead, we find Mary waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall on her again in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And Luke 1:68 kind of chases this theme of salvation. What is he saving us from? Look at this. Blessed be the God of Israel in verse 68, who for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation. This is battle language. If you were raising up a horn of victory, he is what? Raising a horn of victory, salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets. Look at this. This is talking about the faithfulness of God to deliver. He spoke it to the prophets, kept on doing that, and that we should be saved from what? Our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. And this is the beauty of the gospel, is that God comes to save us from our enemies, to show mercy, the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. Look at that. God made a promise. This is why when we're singing, he's faithful. He made a covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I love that, because this is actually what's going on. We are stuck. The Bible says that we are captured by the enemy of our sin. We are sitting in darkness, and God say he saves us and rescues us, but he doesn't rescue us to no purpose. He rescues us so that we can serve him, so we can do the very thing that he had called us to do in the first place. So we can delight in him and serve him without fear. In what kind of state? In holiness, righteousness, before him when, for how long? All our days. And you, child, talking about John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. This is the promise of the gospel. Because of the tender mercy of our God. I love that. If you have your Bible, underline that. The fact that God's affections towards us are so tender. He has tender mercies. His disposition towards you and I is always tender towards us. And through his Son. Look at this. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. That's the gospel and the good news. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it's not going to be up there, but I'm going to read it for you. Luke chapter 2, the angels show up to the most corrupt people of that society and declares good news to the shepherds. They were corrupt, they were hated, but this is what the angel says: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, including you, the jacked up ones. For unto you is born to this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In fact, in Matthew 1 verse 21, God is going to come and he's going to talk to Joseph and talking to him about not divorcing his wife because she's pregnant with the Son of God. He's going to say to him, he's going to say, she will bear a son. And giving instructions to Joseph, he says, you shall call his name Jesus. For what? For he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. And I love this theme because this is what Jesus is all about. And I love it when you get to Luke chapter 19, when Jesus is now standing in the tax collector's house, Zacchaeus, who is robbed people, who has sinned, and the whole religious fear, they hate him. But Jesus moves into his house and he stands and he says this in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Came to seek and save the lost. So this is the good news of the gospel. What is the good news of the gospel? Is that God has intervened into our plight. He has come into our darkness and he has come to shine in the light. And so he's come to rescue us from our enemies. And so my question for you today is, what is it that you consider as your enemy today? Jesus has come to rescue you from that. But not only that, he has come to rescue us from our sins. What are the sins that are weighing you down today? Quit carrying them around, because they've already been taken care of in Jesus. And today he says, if you confess your sins,
He is faithful to forgive us. He's faithful to forgive us. And listen, there is no sin. There is no sin that you've ever committed that is not included at the cross. If there is a sin you are still holding on to in your life, that means that you think there's something better God could do, better than the cross. At the cross, God gave his best, and all we do is come with empty hands of faith and trust that what he did was sufficient. Amen? What he did was sufficient. And the gospel kind of says, those who sit in darkness, in the shadows of death. And this is why for me, even in Williamsport today, I can count, I can tell you about more and more people today, this morning, who are sitting in darkness, in the shadows of death, weighed down by drug addiction, weighed down. But the gospel has the power to save even those, because this is the picture that you get to see here. That in Jesus, all sin, all things are possible. Amen? And then in Jesus, there is a way to satisfy every longing. To satisfy every longing. So for us, some of us who looked at our lives, we've looked at our lives and we've looked and we've done nothing but screw up every single thing. And we looked out at our lives and we look back and all we see is nothing but barrenness. The gospel has good news. Remember a pastor talking about a man who was like around his 70s coming, and he found him at the altar weeping. Right after the gospel had intersected with his life, he started weeping and saying, I've wasted it. I wasted my life. And today I found out that Jesus is all I needed all along. And it was at that time where he got the assurance, no, you have not wasted it. Now you can begin to live. This is eternal life. You can now live the life of the future. Now you can begin to live. So for us, some of us that are looking back, there's tons of regrets. There's nothing but barrenness in Jesus that no longer needs to be a stigma anymore. But for some of us that have our life by its horns and we're in college and we're thinking, man, the best days are ahead and all that, I want to tell you that the gospel intersects with those people that are thinking the better is in the future. But I am here to check it in front of you today that the better you already have, that in Jesus there is nothing more better than that you could ever have. As long as you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Everything else just becomes an add-on. Amen? So the Advent is a reminder that Jesus is all about saving, but Jesus is still saving. Jesus is all about saving, but Jesus is still saving. This is why we sing together, on Christ the solid rock I stand, so that what? All other ground is sinking sand. And my plea for you today is to look and examine what ground you stand on, because all other ground is sinking sand. And if you place your hopes and your trust and your joys in anything other than Jesus, you are on sinking sand. Jesus is the promised Savior, but he's not only the promised Savior. I want you to see he's also the promised King. If you go to verse 32, he will be great, right? And then we see these two things that are happening here. In verse 32, we see that the first thing that we see is that he is going to, and this is, Jesus is here, and he is fulfilling the promises made to David. It says that he will reign on David's throne. The promises made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 to 16, if you're writing that down, God promised David that to your house, I'm going to send a son. Your son will rule in your house forever. So Jesus comes in now as the son of David to come and fulfill that promise. Jesus comes in to fulfill the promise made to Abraham, because it says he will reign what? over the house of Israel. Jesus comes to promise to fulfill this promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, I will make your name great. But there's another promise that's there. Through you, all nations will be blessed. It's a promise that's made to Abraham. Through your seed that I will give, through you all nations will be blessed. So now he's no longer just the king of Israel. To his kingdom there will be no end. He is now king even over our lives. What does that have to do with us? It has everything to do with even your life today. Jesus is the promised king, and to his kingdom there is no end. And this is what I want to check in front of you today. Today that the Bible says that like we are in this world, but we're not of this world if we trust in Jesus as our King and Savior. He's our Savior King. What that means is that the kingdom is a reality today, even though we live in this world. As soon as you say, I'm a Christian, we looked at that last week. In the Roman world, there was two confessions you could make during the time of Jesus. You could say it. You could say Caesar is king, or you could say Jesus is king. In fact, let me kind of just open up your eyes to actually, when you begin to read Luke, everything he's doing, look in there, everything he's doing, and Mark is going to do that. Mark and Luke are writing to a broad audience, even the Roman audience. And in there, you will get to see there's this part where when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, this is the same week when Caesar would be riding on a white horse, walking in with multitudes, with more than 6,000 soldiers into the city. And he's showing that we are part of a totally upside down kingdom, a kingdom that our king came in humility, your king sits on high, but our king rules above everything. Our king rules above, and I always shudder when I'm reading the story of the cross, when Jesus is standing in front of Pilate, who is a ruler on that day, and Pilate says, I have the power to deliver you from this cross. And Pilate, Jesus says, listen, you have nothing except what I've given you. And he says, I am climbing on this cross for a purpose. And that purpose is to build, to begin and inaugurate a kingdom that will never come to an end. And he says, listen, if I wanted, I would climb down this cross. And what I would have to do is just kind of just make a simple whistle, a command, and 12 legions of angels would come and rescue me from this. Read 1 Chronicles and see what one angel can do. 186,000 people in one night, one angel. What would the Roman legions be made of if Jesus decided to climb down that cross? We have a Savior, but we have a King. A king who climbs on the cross and dies for us in such a way that the symbol of Christianity today is humility. It's not sitting up there, it's humility. It looks as if we are dying on the ground. But yes, but we have a king who is above all kings, Jesus. And he's coming. So my thing is this here. What does his kingship mean for you and me today? In our longings. What does his kingship mean for you and me today in our suffering? What does his kingship mean for you and I today in the dreams we have in the future? His kingship means this. Let me kind of just help you with this. This has helped me a lot, sustained me in some of the most times when I was down. I remember God calling me into the mission field. and me answering the call, and my sister is dying of HIV/AIDS, and she needs somebody to take care of her. And here I am serving God in youth with a mission, and His kingship meant something for me in such a way that even during that time, when you're carrying somebody who's a living skeleton on your arms, if you don't have a king who rules above every circumstance, you will crumble. You will crumble. But He sustained me through it. His kingship for me was knowing this, that I have a great God. I have a king who sits on the throne. He died, He was buried, He rose again, He sits on the right hand of our Father, daily leads intercession for you and me. I have a king. And then even though everything looks like it's out of control, there's a pledge you made for with me at the cross that He will never leave me nor forsake me. And even here at the bottom, His grace is sufficient. Catherine Van Bora was Martin Luther's wife. And Martin Luther would get into these fits of depression. And he would walk around just looking so beaten, criticized by people wanting to kill him. Sometimes this Christianity you get to sing about today, we forget that it came at a price. And Catherine was a comedian in a way. Because there was one day when Martin Luther was just down on the floor. Catherine would always just go, and she would go and buy these widow's clothes and put on these widow's clothes, and she would start walking in front of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was like, "What is going on with you, woman? I have not even died. What's going on? You look like you're mourning." And this is what Catherine would say to Martin Luther. He would say, "Because you act as if God is dead, so we might as well mourn. But if He is a mighty fortress, is our God, and He rules and reigns even during this time, you will pick yourself up and you will know that even when things are looking out of control, I have a God who is in control on my behalf, so His grace is sufficient even here." Some of us just sing, "Oh, mighty fortress is our God." We don't know what came out of that. Came out of like just suffering upon suffering. But my question for you as well is this. Does every choice in your life, if you bear the name Christian, does every choice in your life, every word you speak, everything that you do, does it reflect that you have a king in your life? Or is it that you believe that your life is in your reins to control? Wait. Do you have a king in your life? The Bible here, God promises, He says, Jesus is either king or He's not. And let me tell you, there is a joy. His kingdom, there is no end. There is a joy that comes with submitting your life under Him. So where is He not king? King of your hopes? King of your heart? I love that. When we're singing King of My Heart, this is what's going on. Last thing we see here is that Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God with us. Mary, kind of perplexed about what's going on around here, us, and says, what? How will I know? Well, how shall this be? I'm a virgin. I've never slept with a man. How will this be? And twice in that scripture, it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And what was happening there is that, like, the Holy Spirit was actually saying this. We just looked at Him being king. Jesus was to have continuity from the past, that He was sitting on the throne of David. He was the seed that was promised. And in fact, we could even dial it back and say He is the child that is promised in Genesis. He is the child that was promised. The seed was promised in Genesis 3:15 and 16. But now we're seeing that He has this other discontinuity with the past in the fact that He is coming from God. And this is actually in writing this, he is also cluing us to. John is going to write it, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, sitting equal with God. And the Word was God. And then if you drop down in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us. Right? And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that was going to be, that was said in Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear the son, and you shall call him Emmanuel. What does that word mean? You shall call him God with us. You should call him God with us. And let me tell you this. This is also the beauty of our salvation, in that he's not only our Savior dying for us at the cross and dying a death that we should have died, and giving us a life that we do not deserve, but he is also our King, ruling and reigning over every circumstance in such a way that there is nothing that is out of control in your life, as long as your life is submitted under him. But also in the fact that he walks with us. He lives with us. He is God with us. He will never once leave us alone. He's a God who is with us. He's a God who is with us. In fact, I want to kind of check this in front of you today as well, in that if you survey the Bible, God has always wanted to be with his people. It was man, when he sinned, who created that chasm between, because he's still holy. But thank God that he's going to send his son, and that Mary will conceive, the Holy Spirit will come upon, and he will be called what? Holy. The Son of God. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to live the life we couldn't live, so that in his life we can see what a true human being looks like. We can also learn what true humanity was meant to look like. He's going to die a death that we should have died, and he is going to stand as our substitute. And at the cross, he takes all our sins, puts them on himself. But then he takes all his righteousness and puts it on us. And we get to now, at that moment, when you confess him as Lord, King, and Savior over your life, you have righteousness. But at that moment, you are adopted into his family. And the Bible says that he pours his Holy Spirit in us. And that his Holy Spirit in us recreates a way where we were sitting in darkness, wallowing in our sins. All of a sudden now, according to Romans 8, we can cry out, Abba, Father. We can now cry out, God is our Father. And not only, you see what's going on. It began with God is with us, but when you get to Acts, God pours his Spirit. His intention was not always just to be with us, but to be in us. But when you get to now Revelation, you're going to get to actually find, when he reconciles everything, he becomes God with us, living with us and around us. Amen. So what does this have to do with us today? It has everything to do with us. And the fact that today, now we have, if we have Jesus as our Savior, what comfort you can draw from his nearness today. What a great comfort you can draw. The fact that he's always near. Romans 8:15 says, those that are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Means that his nearness means he's going to lead you. Could you trust him to lead you? Trust in him. Lean not on your own understanding. His nearness means he's going to lead us. His nearness means that in Romans 8:31, it says his nearness means that he is for us and not against us. And let me tell you that, and he's ready to go against all that is against us. He is near us because he is for us and not against us. And not only that, Hebrews 7:25, he's near us and he's able to save us to the uttermost. Listen, he's able to begin a good work in your life, according to Philippians 1:6, and continue the good work in your life and finish the good work in your life. So all you need to do is continue to trust him. For those that are worried about things and how are we going to make it in life, provision and all that, this is where he brings that promise that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 3:13-5, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is near us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is near us. And he's here to satisfy every longing in our lives. He is near us. And some of you probably still don't believe this. Now, this is where God is going to check that same question that he checked in front of Mary. When Mary says, how will this happen? God, first of all, says this, for nothing will be impossible with God. Could you trust him today? Just like Sharon said, our response to him today is to say this. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let me ask us to stand. Band, you guys can come. As we stand this morning, I have one thing to ask you today. Could you let God, could you let the good news of Jesus in this Advent season, could you begin to prepare him room? Let this be the time when he shines more light into your heart. What darkness are you settling for when he has promised to shine that light? And when he's promised to make us, according to Ephesians 4, children of the light.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.